Bibles with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to begin this morning in chapter 2. We're crawling through the book. This is week 6 of our study. We have 5 more weeks to go, and then we'll be at Thanksgiving, and it's amazing how quickly time flies. And I'm so glad you're studying God's Word. I trust you're enjoying this study. I do get a little feedback from my small group leaders and from you as I see you in town. And I just hear, oh, this study is really meaning so much to me. And God's Word is so very, very good, is it not? Let's open with a word of prayer. Now, Father, as we've entered into this room this morning, we've all come from different worlds. And we're busy in our worlds. And life is happening in our worlds. And there's joy in our worlds. And there's heartache there. And we're very needy before you this morning. And so we take time out of our schedule to sit before your book this morning, before your beautiful word of life. Because, Father, we want to search it. And we want to find answers to life. And we want to be people who live according to your word. And we want, Father, to be used by you. And we want to know the mind of our Lord Jesus. And we, Father, need your word. And so it's just such a privilege to be able to meet here freely this morning and study. Thank you for every person that is here, for every family they represent. I thank you for every church that's represented in this room and how we pray for our dear pastors that you would make them to be mighty men of God, proclaiming boldly your word. And then, Father, as we're walking in our worlds, we need to be giving out your words to others because we're living in a very needy time. And so, Father, we come to your word this morning. We ask you to speak to us. We ask you to say something that has our name on it. Encourage us, Father. And we thank you for what you're going to say in this second chapter of 1 Peter. We just bless your name together. We bow before you, Lord God. You are the living God. And you know us, and we are your people. And so, Father, speak to us and use us in our generation. And we pray this in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 through 10. We're going to take it in 2 different sections. We're going to start first by looking at verses 1 through 3. Now, I want you to remember that in this wonderful letter, and it is a letter written by Peter, that he sent this letter to scattered Christians. They're scattered all over the Roman Empire. They're under very difficult circumstances. They are paying a high price in their environment as they're living out their Christian experience because they are experiencing hostility from the world. And so Peter is writing to encourage them. And I think today's lesson is going to be very encouraging. Let's start with part 1. Let's read the first 3 verses and then let's pull some wonderful truth out of those 3 verses. Read with me verses 1 through 3. And this is what Peter says. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, Peter starts off and he says, just like a baby desires milk, so should you be desiring the Word of God. This love for, this delight in, this craving to know the Word of God is going to be the theme of this particular text here in 1 Peter 2. Now let me put it in context. Let's kind of go back to chapter 1. We saw in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1 that Peter started out in his letter by just rehearsing the marvelous truths all about our wonderful salvation. And then he follows with the section, because of this marvelous truth about salvation, you have some obligations. And so we started then, after verse 12, with verse 13 through 21, he said, you have an obligation to God because of what he's done for you. And we saw we were to fix our hope on what was to come. We were to be holy, even as he is holy. And then we were to have this reverential awe of him. And then he followed that, last week's lesson, that we had an obligation toward others. First, it's vertical, and then it's horizontal, toward each other. And there was one word that sums up our obligation toward each other. Do you remember that word? It was love. We're to love. And we saw last week that God has shed abroad his love within our hearts at the point of our salvation. Now today, in these three verses, we're going to answer this question. We saw what is our obligation toward God, what is our obligation toward others, but what about me on a personal level? What is my obligation to myself? And I think it's all summed up in the phrase in these three verses, the key phrase that says this, to desire, to long for, to crave the pure milk of the Word of God. This craving to know God's Word is what Peter is writing about here. And he's calling us. And by the way, it is a command. It is not a suggestion. That we are to crave the pure milk of the Word of God. It's a very important command in Scripture. And what Peter is talking about here is passion. Now, I personally love passionate people. I love to be around people who are passionate. My sister Kay is a very passionate person. She is the most fun person you'll ever shop with. Because she gets in the store, and every store is a new conqueror to her. And she gets in, oh my gosh, look at that. You have got to try this out. And she just gets all into it, and she's enthusiastic, and she's energetic. And don't you just love to be around people like that? And so that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about passion. He's talking about having a passion for a love, for the Word of God. He's talking about a feeling in you that is strong and it's intense. And it's a craving that you have. Now, have you ever just been really, really, really thirsty? Have you? Have you ever been really, really, really hungry? Have you ever just craved love and affection? Companionship. This is what Peter is talking about. He's saying this is the craving that you need. It's a passionate, overwhelming craving for the Word of God. And he defines it as the pure milk of the Word of God. And the word pure means uncontaminated. And he's going to give this beautiful analogy of a little baby. And we know that babies just want their bottles. Is that not true? They crave milk. And just like they have to have their feedings, we have got to, in the same sense, be passionate about feeding on the Word of God. So let's just start out this morning and ask ourselves a question. Is that true of me? Is that true of me? I'm going to do a little inventory here. Do I crave the Word of God? Do I have a real desire for it? Or is Bible study to me my duty? Okay, I've got to do my daily Bible reading, and let me just read a verse and check that off my list. That's not what Peter is talking about here. He's not talking about a daily devotion. He's talking about loving the Word of God. Now I want to give a testimony. When I got saved, I was a young bride. I was probably around 20 years of age. I knew nothing about a Christian marriage. I was not raised in a Christian home, didn't have Christian role models around me. I knew nothing about the Word of God, nothing. And I got born again. And immediately, I had a hunger to know God through His Word. Well, the Bible was just this big book, and I didn't know where to go and how to find anything in the Bible. But it was wonderful. Right after I got saved, I got invited to be a part of a Bible study. And it was a group of women, and they were studying a study called The Philosophy of Christian Womanhood. And so I got involved in that study. And every week, we would meet in someone's home, and we listened to a cassette tape. And we didn't even have a video. We just all sat in a circle and listened to a lady teach on a tape. I was amazed at what the Bible had to say about being a Christian woman. I did not know that all of that was in the Bible. And so I couldn't write enough. You know, I was wanting to write down every word she said, and I'd have writer's cramp when I was through. So you know what? I just bought my own set of tapes, which was a sacrifice at that time because money was very scarce. And I got home, and I listened to them over and over and over again. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And that's where God started with me in my Christian walk. And I would pray, God, make me that woman. I want to be that woman. Is it possible? I didn't really know. But I began learning the Word of God. I began meditating on the Word of God. I got passionate about what it said, and I started walking in obedience to it. And I'm telling you what, transformed my marriage. Bill got a new wife. Even now, 35 years later, I spend hours in God's Word. I can't get enough of it. I just can't get enough of it. I have a passion to know the Word of God. And it seems like the more I study it, the more I realize, the more there is to learn. And I haven't got that many years left. I got to get busy. And so when is the time you need to be passionate about the Word of God? Is it when you're a teenager? Yes. Is it when you're in college? Yes. Is it when you're a young professional out in the world? Yes. Is it when you're a newlywed? Yes. Is it when you're a mother? Yes. Is it when your children are leaving the nest? Yes. Every season of life is the time you need to be passionate about the Word of God, because it shows you how you are to live. Do you realize that it's possible to be a Christian and never know the deep things of the Word of God? Don't even know what's there. You just never get beyond Christianity 101. You know the facts for salvation, and you're satisfied with that. How sad. I teach a Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, and I'll just tell women, if you'll just commit to come for 6 straight weeks, you'll be addicted to the Word of God. Did you know God's Word is addictive? I'm so addicted to the Word of God. It's a good thing to be addicted to. Everything pertaining, and this is 2 Peter now that I'm giving you, everything pertaining to life and godliness is in the Word of God. You know what? Every answer to life can be found in the Word of God. Do you believe that? Then why are we not more passionate? Why are we not like a newborn baby that is crying with all their might for the Word of God? It's very natural for a baby to crave milk. And if they don't get it, they cry, don't they? I remember one year we did a summer camp for our teenagers, and we called it Crave. And I love that. Now notice here in these scriptures, he doesn't just say like babies. He says like newborn babies. Because you know, and it's so neat. The instant a baby is born, what's the first thing you do with that baby if you're a nursing mom? you put that baby to the breast. I'm always amazed. That baby knows exactly what to do. Isn't it the coolest thing? It's such a beautiful picture. You know what? That baby doesn't give a rip what it has on. I'm serious. It doesn't care what it's wearing. It doesn't care what color the curtains and the bumper pads are in the nursery. The only thing that baby wants is milk. And if that baby doesn't get it, that baby's going to cry. Do you crave God's word like a newborn baby craves milk? We need to be like a baby, sucking with all of our strength to draw out all of the nourishment we can from the Bible. I remember one time, I had 5 babies in 7 years, and I do not recommend you do that, you young moms in the room. And I remember this one time I just really needed to run an errand, and I had a nursing baby, and I said, Bill, I just fed the baby, and she's going to be happy for a good while, and I'm going to run this errand. This is before cell phones. And I said, she'd be fine. I mean, by the time I got home, he was crazy because that baby had been crying nonstop because that's what babies do. They have to have their milk. Now, how do we get to the place where we crave the word like that? Do you want to get to that place? Well, let me give you some ideas and just pull them out of this scripture here. I want you to notice, here's my first thought I want you to write on your handout. Remember your life source. Remember your life source. Now notice the first word in verse 1, it's the word therefore. When you see a therefore in scripture, you ask the question, wherefore is the therefore? Because the therefore is referring you back to something you've just read. And that takes us back to what we were just talking about in chapter 1. He's been talking about the new birth. And he says that this was all accomplished by a seed which is imperishable. Now, what is that imperishable seed? And he defined it for us in chapter 1. It's the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 40. And he says, all flesh is like the grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this was the word that was preached to you. You believed. You were transformed. You were born again. Therefore, Peter says in verse 1, you need to crave the word of God. And Peter's making this point. He's saying, look, you've already experienced how powerful the word of God is because you were saved. And that word transformed you. And that word gave you life. And that word gave you a new mind and a new heart and a whole new perspective. And the Word of God is your life source. And you experience transformation because of it. So now he's saying, remember how powerful it really, really is. It is our life source. Here's the second thing we need to do. And that's the positive aspect. This one is the negative aspect. And it's this. Eliminate your sin. Eliminate your sin. And that's what he says in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside, and he's going to name 5 different sins here. Now, the putting aside means get rid of it. Reject it. Put these things away. Now let's look and see what they are. The first one is the word malice. And that means just general wickedness. In fact, everything just kind of falls under that general heading of malice. And then he mentions all guile. That word means deceit. And in the Greek, it's actually the word for a fish hook. And a fish hook is very deceiving because the fish comes along and he thinks he's going to get fed. But in fact, he becomes the meal. So all guile would include deception, dishonesty, falsehood, treachery, seduction. And Peter says, strip it off. Third thing, hypocrisy. Anything in your life that is phony. Anything that's a cover-up. Anything that's not real, that's not genuine. I think sometimes in Bible study, I probably give too much information about myself. But you know what? I just want to be real. I just want to be genuine. I just want to say, this is what it was like. And this is what Jesus did. And just be real in our lives. Don't you like authentic people? I love that. And sometimes in the South, we're so nice. Everything's just fine. And we can be dying underneath that just fine mask, can't we? So refreshing to say, you know what? I'm really hurting. And I'm really needy. And will you pray for me? Here's the fourth thing, envies. And that's wanting what other people have. Resenting their prosperity. Resenting the blessing that they have. And this can lead to grudges, bitterness, hatred, conflict. And then the last thing that Peter mentions is all slander. Backbiting, talk, gossip. Talking behind someone's back. These things have got to go. You want a passion for the Word of God? You got to take all of that off. Put it aside. Get rid of it. And then here's the third idea. Admit your need. Because he says, like newborn babies. Now, babies recognize their need. And if they don't get what they need, they cry. And every believer is to crave the Word of God. Whether you're brand new in the faith or whether you are a saint of God that's been walking with the Lord for 45 years. We'll never get to the place where we can say, okay, finished with the Word of God. I've arrived. You'll never get to that place. Three times in the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but how? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we have a desperate need. And so do you even recognize your need this morning? And I think so many times we have weak Christians and weak churches, and it's because we are spiritually malnourished. Here's a fourth thought. Pursue your growth. Verse 2 there says that by it, the Word of God, you may grow in respect to salvation. Now the verb here is passive, and this is so cool. You could translate it this way. Listen, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word that it may grow you. The Word will cause you to grow. If you'll give it your attention, you know what the result will be? Growth. And then it says, in respect to your salvation. Now, when you got saved, that was just the starting point of your walk with God. And there's a whole capacity for you to grow in regards to your salvation. It's just going to open up in beautiful ways as you crave the Word of God and you learn of Him through His Word. And salvation is just going to bring wholeness to every area of your life. Here's a fifth thought. Rehearse the times you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Because Peter says, you need to long for the spiritual milk of the Word. If you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Now, I have found this to be so true. The more I taste, the more delicious it is. And I crave it. I can't get enough. Are you like that? And the frustrating thing sometimes to me, I'll be studying it, and it's so good, and it's so delicious, but I don't have the ability to really communicate it as good as it is. And that's a frustrating part of being a teacher. You're all familiar with this disease called anorexia nervosa. It's a disease I hadn't heard of until just recently, really my lifetime. But it's plaguing our young girls. And for some crazy reason, they stop eating. And they'll die. Some have died with this disease. And what's so silly about it is that it can be cured so easy. All you have to do is what? Eat. Just eat. That's all you have to do. And I think a lot of times we are suffering from a spiritual anorexia. But the cure is so easy. All we need to do is eat. And we can be cured of that. Well, that brings us to verses 4 through 10. I'm having to go fast. In this section, Peter's going to kind of jump from here to there. He's going to give some new revelation, and he's going to take us back to the Old Testament. And you're going to really enjoy this section. No commands in this section. Just rich spiritual truths about what are our privileges in Christ. What is ours in Christ? Let me read it to you. Then we're going to take it apart, starting in verse 4 through verse 10. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now we're going to see some wonderful privileges in these verses that are ours. We have an advantage that the world doesn't have. We have a position that the world doesn't have. And what gives us that advantage? You see it in the very first few verses words of verse 4. Look at it. And coming to him. You see, it's in coming to Christ that enters us into this realm of spiritual privileges. It all begins when you come to him. And who is the him? Who is it? It's Christ. And we're coming to him as a what? What is he called here? A living stone. He's a living stone. Now, the word stone is just the usual word they would use for a stone in a building. And what they would do would be to go to the quarry, and they would chisel out the stones, the very exact dimensions, transport them to the site, and then they would put the building together, and the stones would fit perfectly together. And the curiosity about this stone is that it's called a living stone. It's alive. And that's because Christ is alive from the dead. And he gives us life as well. Now, it's very tragic that this stone was rejected. And that's why the world is not privileged. They have rejected the living stone. They are not favored. They are not blessed. They have rejected the only one who can bring them life. And then he's called the cornerstone of the building, of this eternal house. The cornerstone would be the most important stone in a building because all the angles of the building were set by one massive cornerstone. And all the other stones had to agree with that stone. And if the angles were off in the cornerstone, the whole building would be off. And we see that though men examined him and rejected him, we see that he was the choice and that he was precious in the sight of God. You see, God was examining him too. The word choice there is the word elect. He is the elect of God. And the word precious there means highly prized, costly, rare, irreplaceable. And so as God examined Jesus, he was the perfect cornerstone. Every angle was perfect. Now let's look at the rest of this scripture. We enter into our privileges because we come to him. But what are our privileges? Let's just look at a few. Here's the first one. Union with him. Union with Christ. Now look at verse 5. It says, "You also as living stones." It's one thing for us to come to a living stone, but it's another thing for us to become a living stone ourselves. And when you come to Christ, you become like Christ. And that is a wonderful privilege. We're united with him. We have his life. He is our cornerstone. And God is taking us and placing us into a house. It's a spiritual building that God is doing. And we're part of that building. And the life of Christ is flowing in us. I love that thought. Here's another privilege that we see here. And it's access to the Lord. Access to the Lord. Now look at verse 5 again. We are the spiritual house, he says. Now listen to this phrase. Being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So now, first of all, Peter says you're a spiritual house. You're a temple. You're a building. And then he shifts gears right in the middle of his metaphor there. And he says, not only are you a spiritual house, but you are priest functioning in that spiritual house. Now, as I was studying this, I thought, well, you know, we need to understand what did a priest do? And we're going to talk about that for a minute. We have to go back to the Old Testament. I could teach a whole day on this, but I'm just going to hit some highlights. Now, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the nation of Israel. One of those sons was the man called Levi. God took Levi and made of his descendants the priesthood. And so you, in order to be a priest in the Old Testament, number one, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. And then there were all sorts of levels of priest. Let me just give you some thoughts about priests from the Old Testament. Number one, they were chosen by God. I just told you that because they were of the tribe of Levi. And then there was a real strenuous cleansing that they had to go through, a cleansing from sin. They wore special garments for service. They were anointed. They were given authority. They were prepared. They were called to be obedient. They were to be submissive to the word of God. And they were to be very involved. And they were to walk with God. And they were privileged. And then they were to impact their nation spiritually. So they had an evangelistic purpose. And they were also messengers of the Lord. And they were called to preach and to proclaim. And so here we're over now into the new covenant. And Peter's saying, you are holy priest. You are a priesthood. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be his own. You've been cleansed of sin through the precious blood of Christ. And God's given you a clothing to wear, and it's the righteous robe of Christ. And God's given you the Holy Spirit, and that's your anointing. And God's given you spiritual gifts. That's your way to serve him. And God's called you to be holy and sanctified and set apart. And you're to be submissive to the word. You're to love the truth. You're to go and impact the world with the gospel. Now, when Jesus came and died on the cross, and if we had time to go into Hebrews, you would see this. The old economy stopped. There were no more animal sacrifices to be made. And boy, aren't you glad. But that's what the priests did. They were constantly sacrificing animals. That's what they took. But when Jesus came, that stopped. But here Peter's saying we have a responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You're a priest, you're a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Did you know the priests were the only ones that could enter into certain parts of the temple? And then where the Holy of Holies was, where the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go into that room one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would take a sacrifice in on that one day, put it on the mercy seat. He was the only one allowed to enter in. You and I are holy priests. You and I have access through the Lord Jesus Christ to enter in to the very throne room of God. You and I can enter in. We're all the priesthood. And Hebrews says it so beautifully. I think it's chapter 4. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy to help in your time of need. We can come boldly. Now let's just ask this question. Teresa, what are some spiritual sacrifices that I can offer to God? Let me just give you a few here. Number one, your body. And if you did your digging deeper, part of your homework, you saw this. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. To present your body a living and holy sacrifice. You know what? You say, God, just take me. Take everything that I am. Take all my dreams. Take everything I hope to be. Take my intellect, my mind. There's not much there left. And use me any way you see fit. I'm just going to lay my life up on the altar and you can have all of me. That is a spiritual sacrifice. Here's another thought. Hebrews 13:15 speaks about a sacrifice of praise. Your praise is a spiritual sacrifice. Now, I wonder what you would do right now if I said to you, for the next 3 minutes, I want you to praise the Lord. Okay, go. What would you do? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord. What would you do? What does it mean to praise Him? Let me give you an idea. It means to rehearse His attributes. And it means to rehearse what He has done. And to be grateful for who He is and what He's doing. God, I love you. Thank you. My life is helter-skelter, but God, you're on the throne. You're unshakable. You're immovable. Nothing is surprising you. You are everything. You are omnipotent. You know it all. All power belongs to you. You are the King of glory. That's praise. I'm just rehearsing who He is. And then I'm going to rehearse what He's done. Here's a third spiritual sacrifice. And I get this out of Hebrews 13:16. And actually, I get two. Let me just give you two, three and four. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not neglect doing good, that's three, and sharing, that's four. Being a spiritual priest It means I'm doing good. Any righteous act, I'm babysitting my grandchildren, that's doing good. That's real good. That's pleasing to God. Anything I'm doing, sharing sacrificially to meet the need of somebody else. And then in that same chapter in Hebrews 13, down in verse 16, it says, "For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So I offer myself, my praise, my good works. I give generously, and I want to add three more that I think you could put in there. Number, is it five? Four, whatever. Witnessing. Prayer. And love. And all these things are just part of the Christian life. So we're a priesthood. We have the privilege of living our lives day to day, offering up spiritual sacrifices to our God. Isn't that awesome? And what's the purpose of our study? Why do we come here on Thursday mornings? It's that we'd get up from here, we'd leave this room, we'd go out into the world, and we'd be laying down our lives, offering up spiritual sacrifices to our God, who is so worthy of our lives. Here's a third privilege I want you to see, and it's security in the Lord. Look with me at verse 6. He says, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." And the key idea I want you to see there is this. He will not disappoint you. You're not going to find out one day that the one you put all your trust in and all your hope in has failed you. People will fail you. Have you experienced that? People will break their promises. But I can tell you this, based on the authority of the Word of God, it's contained in Scripture. God will not disappoint you. He will not disappoint you. He's not only the living stone foundation, but he's the cornerstone, the choice stone, the elect stone, the living stone, and he's precious. And the one who puts their confidence in him will never be ashamed or disappointed. He will never let you down. Here's another thought, number four. Affection for our Lord. Affection for our Lord. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. Another way you could say that is this way. To you who believe, he is precious. The leaders of Israel during his day saw him as worthless. God examined him and said, "You are elect and precious." Is there any emotion as fulfilling as the emotion of love? I don't think so. And it's so wonderful that you and I have the privilege of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, adoring him, counting him as precious. But those who reject him will one day be crushed by the very stone that they rejected. Only believers truly value him. Only to believers is he the beloved, priceless, prized above all else. And here's another thought. Number five, chosen by our Lord. Did you see it there? We're a chosen race. We're an elect race. You remember our first lesson together when I had to teach you about election? That was a great way to start. By the way, if you didn't hear that lesson, Sandra Gerald tapes me every week, and I'm on the internet. And all you have to do is go, "Where, Sandra?" BraggingPost.com, BraggingPost.com, P-O-S-T.com. Now, you don't know this about Sandra, but she's a huge hunter. And that's a hunting website. So when you get to it, you're going to see this big deer and all this kind of stuff. But at the very top, there's a little icon that says Oasis. And that's the name of my Sunday school class. And you can click on Oasis, and it'll open up for you. And all my Sunday school lessons and all Thursday morning Bible study lessons are on the internet. So you just click on the one you haven't heard, and you can listen to it. If you know how, you can download it onto your iPod. I don't know how to do all that. But if you didn't hear that first lesson on election, you need to go and listen to it. Because you know what? You and I, we're a chosen race. And I think that's the most important one. And I think it's essential to know that you are chosen by God. And I think that's the most incredible privilege of all. And to learn to celebrate that in its fullness, because all the other blessings just to me seem to flow out of that. And you see it over and over and over again in Scripture, that you were chosen. Now, what is that saying? That is saying this, that God is absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. And when I know that, one truth, I'm not just down here living my life and things are happening out of control and God's surprised by what happens over here and what happens over there. And no, He's in total control and sovereign over everything. And nothing can touch me unless He permits it. That gives me peace in my life. And that helps me. That helps me. Now notice number 6. There He says we're a royal priesthood. Now before we saw we were a holy priesthood. Now we're a royal priesthood. And this is really unique. I mean, to be a priest is one thing. But to be a royal priest has a whole nother dimension. And I want to share it with you. The word royal there in the Greek has a sense of a royal palace. It can mean sovereignty. It can mean a crown. It can mean a monarchy. But the whole idea is royalty in general. You see, back in verse 5, we saw we were being built up into a spiritual house. And now we find out that that spiritual house is a royal house. You and I, we're a royal priesthood. We're in the family of rulers and kings. Dominion is ours. Listen to Revelation 5:10. Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. Listen to Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. And over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him. We are reigning priests. And this is very unique. Now, if you go to Hebrews 7:14, you understand that Jesus is a priest according to the order of a very obscure person in the Bible named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priestly king. Now, you know, priests come from which tribe? Levi. What tribe did Jesus come from? Judah. He is the king, but he's also our high priest, and he's appointed a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was a royal priest. You and I aren't just priests. Listen to me. We're royal priests. You and I are royalty, and that means we will have dominion. And that we will rule. And I just think that's an awesome privilege. Number 7, another privilege, is we're set apart to the Lord. Notice he says we're a holy nation. And I have to hurry. The word nation means We get our word ethnic from it. It just means a people. And what does holy mean? It just means separated. You're different. You're set apart. You're a separated people. It doesn't mean that I'm just living this life and I've got to go over there and be a monk. That's not what God's telling me to do. He's just saying, no, Teresa, you love me so much that it affects your conduct and how you live your life. Here's an eighth thought. You're possessed by the Lord. You're God's own possession, is what he says in verse 9. A people for God's own possession. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. What did it cost God to buy you? What did it cost him? What was the payment? It was blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than to be the personal possession of the living Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his. He got me. He didn't get much. I'm his. But you know what the other side of the coin is? He's mine. He's mine. I've always just had a special love for the thought that I belong to him. I just love that. I am his lamb. And he cares for me. And then the ninth thought, and I forget how I changed my words. You're called out of darkness into light. Look at verse 9 again. Follow it that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does it mean that we live in the light? You know what? For the first time when you get saved, you know what is right and you have the power to do what is right. Before, when I was in darkness, I was a slave to sin. But he rescued me. He took me out of the kingdom of darkness. And he placed me in the pasture of light. Do you remember what it was like living in the kingdom of darkness? I do. I do. Oh, how I love living in the kingdom of light. Last thing, mercy of the Lord. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I wasn't his, and then I was his. And what was the thing that made the difference? It was his what? Mercy. Why did he do it? Why did God have mercy on me? I only know what Romans 9:15 says, and it says, God says there, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that's all God says. It wasn't because I deserved mercy, I did not. It wasn't because I was better than someone else, I was not. But just because he determined to have mercy, I experienced it. And that fills me with joy. Experiencing the mercy of God is a spiritual privilege that I cannot describe to you. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. His mercies are new and tender every morning as I get up. Mercy. Oh, it feels so good. Mercy. I love his mercy. I love what Psalm 23 says. And the mercy, his mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. We're so privileged. And why are we so privileged? Let's answer that question and we'll be done. Go back to verse 9. That you may proclaim his excellencies. That word proclaim is only used this place in the Bible. It's a very unusual word, and it means to advertise, to publish, to tell out. And the word excellency there is a great word. It means the ability to do heroic deeds. So we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, telling everyone what he says and what he does. Why do we have all these privileges? We're just a scruffy bunch of people. But because we're in Christ, we have these privileges. We didn't deserve it. We deserve judgment. But because of his mercy. Now I want you to think on these things as you leave here this morning. I want you to let that truth fill your heart with gratitude and joy. Now listen to me. Jesus is the fairest of 10,000. And all of these privileges come to me because I'm in Christ. Me, the one who is not the fairest. Me, the one who is ugly in my sins. I have been brought into union with the one who is the fairest of 10,000. Strictly because of God's grace and God's mercy. Are you grateful this morning? Is your heart full of joy? Then go out and live a life of gratitude. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for everything you've done for us in Christ. We're sorry we don't even know what you've done for us. Oh my goodness, we're a royal priesthood. That blows me away. You're taking us and you're building us into a spiritual house with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, and your life is flowing through us. And everything we need is all wrapped up in who he is and his provision. Forgive us for not craving your word. I'm afraid we've been eating junk food. We've been eating all the junk food that the world is laying at our feet, and it does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. But your word will abide forever, and it satisfies. It is delicious. It tastes so good. Whet our appetite for more. Now, Father, thank you for these dear people who do their homework and who come and we study your beautiful word together. What a privilege. Take your word. Transform us. May we grow in regard to our wonderful salvation, that we may understand it and embrace it and live victoriously because of who we are in Christ. Now, thank you, Lord, for your word. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just have to tell you, you do not want to miss next week. It's going to be the best one yet. Don't forget, if you're interested in you and your girl.